All right. That's okay. You're fine. If you'd stand, we're going to just hear God's word read. If you want to turn real quick to Matthew chapter 5, that's where we're going to be at today. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 38. And I'll read down to verse 32. And that is on page, if you've got your pew Bible in front of you, it's page 760. This is God's word. I'm going to read it for us, and then I'm going to pray for us. This is God's word. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have spoken your word, that we have seen and we have heard, and we are reading the testimony, Lord, of what you have said and what you have done, Lord Jesus. And Lord, today as we learn more of what your kingdom is like, what your rule and reign is like, I pray, Father, that you would turn our lives to be in greater conformity to you. Would you change us from the inside out, transform us, transform our homes, transform our workplaces through us and our witness, we ask. Help us, we pray. We need you. Apply this to us, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Again, just as a reminder, where we've been and where we're going, we've been seeing Jesus talking about the kingdom. He's talking all about the kingdom because he says the kingdom is here. It's here and yet it's not here. And last week, I mentioned something. I want to pull that chart up, if you would, Brandon. It's that chart of trust or relationship. And we talked about last week that we don't pursue trust. If you see up here, this is the Christian view of trust, okay? The world views trust, and it wants to say that trust, we just keep like building trust, and then we can have a relationship. But I think the biblical view is a lot closer to this, which is we're pursuing relationship, which is equal to trust. And we do that through truth over time, okay? As we're truthful with one another over time, we create relationship. Now, we have a very important thing to cover today, which is what happens when that relationship has been fractured. What happens when it's been broken, okay? So I'm going to show you, I think, arguably how the world views this, okay? So here's the first chart of how the world would view a fracturing of that trust. Brandon, you can go to the next slide back there if you would. Yeah, there it is. So yeah, how society views the wrong done. Okay, so here's trust. They would say, oh, as you trust each other, it keeps going up toward relationship until, wait a second, boom, wrong done. Now what happens? Now there's lots of ways that we can see about this happening. Sometimes what ends up happening is like a very slow U curve that like starts to maybe build back up over time. But a lot of times it's become very popular to do this thing called cutting people off. You're going along in a relationship, somebody breaks it off, they do something wrong to you, they disrespect you, and the worldly wisdom is cut them off, get rid of them, end the relationship. That's the worldly view. Let me give you the Christian view on the front end, and then we'll talk more about it, and I'll show it to you where I get it from. So go to the next slide, if you would. So that's how society views wrong done. Here's how the Christian views wrong done, though. And it's, again, the wrong's still being done. Notice this. As truth is happening over time, the relationship's going along, wrong is done, and there's almost like a little blip on the radar, if you would. And what happens when that happens is we continue in relationship. We continue speaking the truth. And I want to acknowledge on the front end that I'm unfortunately, I think most of us, many of us, have only really ever experienced a pagan way of dealing with wrong done. And this happens in our homes. This happens in our communities. We've been trained by the world in this. We've only ever seen a pseudo-Christian way of handling wrong done. And the problem with that is if we only ever seen a pseudo way, then what ends up happening is we don't ever actually have good relationships. Because what it turns into is that we mimic the world in that way. Now, Jesus, notice what he said. Last week he talked about truthfulness or honesty and oaths. But today is about retaliation. I want to just acknowledge on the front end too, he doesn't say that there might be need for retaliation or there might be a temptation of this. He's saying conflict and wrong done will come. It's coming for you at some point. Someone will wrong you. Now notice what he says in verse 38. So if you're looking at verse 38, he says, "You have heard that it was said," and that he quotes from Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, Deuteronomy 19. He quotes, "An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." Now my son can even understand this one. When someone pokes out your eye, what you would do is you go poke out their eye. Okay, so picture like the water boy going and like poking their eye out. That's what we're talking about here. So if they poked your eye out, what you need to do is you need to go reconcile it by poking their eye out. But what Jesus is doing here, he's doing the same thing that he's been doing this whole time. He's elevating and elaborating on the Old Testament. He's coming as the new lawgiver. And I would argue that Christ is saying that Moses, this is what Christ would be saying, is that Moses was perfectly correct in stating and enforcing the law, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, justice for a nation of rebellious sinners under an old covenant. But here's what he's going on to say. I am stating and demanding, because of my saving grace and the indwelling Holy Spirit, a much higher law of mercy for my disciples in the kingdom of grace. So notice, he's not saying Moses was wrong. I'm coming to correct Moses. That's not what he's saying. Remember, we're not abolishing the Old Testament. We're not abolishing the law and the prophets. What we're doing is he's coming to fulfill them, bringing them to its height. So if you're taking notes there, I want you to see justice. We need to understand justice in the Old Testament. Because retaliation is actually a really good thing to a person who's been wronged. Now, he quotes from Exodus 21. Okay, now Exodus 21, just for some context, we'll just deal with one of those Old Testament texts today, is directly after the giving of the Ten Commandments. So God comes, he gives them from Mount Sinai the Ten Commandments. And then he starts giving some real practical, kind of like, here's some real practical laws. This is what the law looks like worked out. Now notice what he says in Exodus 21. It'll be on the screen. You don't need to turn there. Exodus 21, this is what he says. And again, just to quote it, but if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. It's real simple. You hurt their foot, they hurt your foot. Now, the purpose of this law, we need to understand, is punishment. Okay? Retaliation, we need to understand before we talk about what Jesus is talking about retaliation. Retaliation is a really, really good thing, okay, to start with. If you would go to court, let me give you an illustration. If you would go to court because someone hit your car and they totaled your car, okay, and you walked into the courtroom and you're like, yep, they totaled my car, clear evidence, they did it, it's their fault. And the judge looks at him and he's like, I know there was wrong done, but like, let's just overlook it this time. You would walk out of the courtroom very, very annoyed. Why? Because justice has not been done. So there's a way that retaliation is really, really good, because there needs to be a payment for wrong done. Now, but again, walk into the courtroom again. If you walked in, same guy, totals your car, and the judge looks at him and he's like, you totaled this man's car. Let's cut his arm off. You'd be like, whoa, 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 hold on. You would see very quickly, this is not what I'm talking about. There's an unjust punishment happening. The punishment should fit the crime. Now, what Jesus is starting to do, and he's taking a magisterial or a law judge-based rule, and he's applying it now to us as individuals. So retaliation is returning ill for wrong done. And in some senses, retaliation is a really, really good thing. So we should not think about retaliation always as, ooh, that's icky. Icky retaliation. Retaliation's really, really right. And it's really, really right for the person that's been wronged. Think about this. And I want to just give you an illustration of this. What is the purpose of prisons? I think one of the main reasons we don't understand retaliation and we kind of squirm at this is we don't even understand what a prison's for. Let me ask you, what do you think the purpose of a prison is? What's it for? Listen to the United States Department of Justice. This is what they would say the purpose of a prison is, okay? This is not vague. Let me make it very concrete for us. They have four strategic goals. This is from their website. That seek to, here's what they're seeking to do, provide for the safe, secure, and humane confinement of detained persons. Okay, that's one. Ensure that sufficient prison capacity exists. Maintain and operate federal prisons in a safe, secure, humane manner. All good things, nothing wrong with them. Provide protective work, educational, and other programs to meet inmate needs and help reintegrate former inmates into society. Now, what's missing from that list? Punishment. In Western society, we've literally removed punishment from the legal system. Many people, and again, hear me, there is right and good that we have that in our mind. Prisons are used for rehabilitation. That's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But primarily, it's used for punishment. The law is meant to use to punish wrong. And when we don't do it, when we don't punish wrongdoing, we harm the guilty and we harm the innocent. The innocent don't get justice, and the guilty do not get the condemnation that they deserve. So I want to be very clear before we go any further. Retaliation, in some senses, is really, really good. And when you don't have retaliation in a society, what you have is a lawless society. And for unbelievers, I want to be very clear. An eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth is a very, very good thing. It is. You go into a law system and you watch the way they do law and order, and there is no law and order without retaliation. Okay? So retaliation, not a bad thing. But what about between me and you? Now we start to get to, I think, the heart of Jesus' teaching. So justice in the Old Testament, we need to see that justice in the Old Testament should even be reflected in our own. There's nothing wrong with seeing laws in our own nation that seek justice. There's nothing wrong with that. That's a good thing. But laws for different spheres of life. Okay, this is where we start to get to the heart, I think, of Jesus' teaching. So he's not saying retaliation always equals bad. Okay, retaliation can equal really, really good. Okay, here's why. There's different spheres, or you could say, or different realms of authority. Okay, so you have a realm of authority of marriage. You have a realm or a sphere which is the church. You have a realm or a sphere of the state and the civil government. But in Israel, and this is why it gets a little confusing, Israel didn't have those realms as clearly defined. Israel was what's called a theocracy, meaning that God was the king. God was the one who led them. God was the one who brought down laws for them. So in Exodus 21, what God is doing is he's saying, hey, magistrate, you go do this. When you see this law being broken, execute it. His job wasn't to go and say, I wonder if there's been wrong done here. His job was to go and say, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Okay? So there's spheres that this law makes sense and is good. But I want you to see that Jesus is rejecting, this retaliation is rejected in principle, okay? He's not rejecting it fully. He's not saying, oh, we shouldn't have laws that seek to punish. It's retaliation is rejected in principle. So why does he reject it? Notice what he goes down and says in verse 38 again. He says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. I'll just stop there. I think John Reisinger is very helpful here when he says this. I'm just going to quote him at length. Christ is not directing his teaching to the magistrates and telling them how to apply Moses, nor is he telling his disciples to return this matter to its proper sphere, the court. That's not what he's telling them to do. Notice what he's saying. Christ is making what was formerly a magisterial matter and now into a matter of personal application. He is telling his followers how they, as individuals, are to act under his new gracious law. Now again, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, that's a good thing. We don't want to throw it all out and say, oh, that's really bad, we don't understand it. No, but for the Christian, there's a higher law. There's a law that goes beyond to eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It's the law of love. It's the law of love, and for the Christian, it's the law that binds us. John Riesinger, hear him again in this. I think it's helpful. This is the new lawgiver laying down the new rules for people living in his kingdom. Some of these rules not only were impossible under the law, the Old Testament law, they would have been unlawful under the Old Covenant. Okay, so we need to understand at the very heart of the gospel is a changing of retaliation, okay? At the heart of the gospel is not to resist. So when he says, do not resist the one who is evil, we need to hear for us first that Jesus Christ has first forbore our iniquities, that he has first understood, and not only has understood, but taken on our punishment, refusing to retaliate to the recognition that we're not the judges. Refusing to retaliate comes from a heart that realizes its own impending judgment. So notice what Jesus says. But I say to you, so not an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, verse 39, do not resist the one who is evil. So I'm going to give you three areas or three spheres that Jesus is directly talking about retaliation. Okay, and he's saying, retaliation, never for these reasons, between one another. Okay, here's the three reasons. Retaliation first, for personal reasons. Okay, now Mennonites, not to knock Mennonites, I married a former Mennonite, but Mennonites come from a tradition where there's something called pacifism, which is very, very strong within their roots. And pacifism is the belief that violence is unjustifiable in every circumstance. Okay, so a pacifist, let me give you a very practical illustration. If someone broke into your house and you were a pacifist, you would not do anything. You would not harm them. You would not stop them. You would let them go. And I've heard many, many Mennonites and very many Amish tote. They'd be like, yes, if someone broke into my house, I wouldn't even stop them. I wouldn't even hold them back. And they take a verse like this in verse 39. But I say to you, do not resist the one who's evil. And they'd say, look, 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 we're not resisting the one who's evil. Is this what Jesus is teaching, though? I would argue no. On the surface reading, you could see how this is the case. Now, we could spend a whole week talking about this issue of non-resistance and pacifism. I'm not going to do that. I might write an article on it if you're interested, if you want to know more about pacifism, if you want to hear some more arguments for it or why they do that and whatnot, we can talk more about that. But I want you to notice Romans 12. This is just one other place I want to point you to. Romans 12, this is exactly what Paul's picking up on later. He says, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. And then he says in verse 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So do you see that? Do you see even the qualification he gives there? If possible, as far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. So he's saying there, and then he goes on, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to acknowledge something before we go any further. I know in a room like this, we could all go around the circle. We could all go around the room. We could have like a real AA meeting type of, hi, I'm Daniel. I've been personally wronged. All of us, every single one of us, have been personally wronged. And what Jesus is telling us, we know the distinction. We can sit around and talk about pacifism, and we can talk about non-resistance, but I think it really misses the heart of the matter. I think it misses the heart of the matter, and we can get so technical of, does this teach pacifism? Does this teach non-resistance? That we miss the very retaliation that we do toward one another all the time. When we're personally wronged, it sounds things like, I don't deserve to be treated like this. I don't deserve this. How often do we hear ourselves say things like that? Oh, brothers and sisters. And to retaliate for those reasons is exactly, that strikes at the heart of what he's telling us. This is not how the community of Jesus Christ looks. So that's the first one, retaliation for personal reasons. And we'll come back to that in just a second. But the second is retaliation for pride or reputation. And this is what it kind of sounds like. It sounds something like, you made me look like a fool when you did that. Or when you said that about me, you made me look like a fool. Just wait and see how I'll make you look next time. That's what retaliation sounds like. Where I looked silly when they made fun of me, so wait to see if I ever help them in the future. This is the type of retaliation for pride or for reputation that Jesus is condemning. He's condemning it, and I just want to point you to one other place it's condemned, and here's the reason why in 1 Peter. He says this, 1 Peter, it's on the screen. You don't need to turn there. 1 Peter 2, he says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly." So we see right there, Jesus is our great example in that sense. And when he was reviled, he did not revile in return, but he blessed in return. And we'll see even more about that next week. But even verses 24 and 25, which aren't up there, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." Oh, friends, how we need this. Oh, how we need this in our homes. And I have this in here for later, but I want to bring it up right here. How we need this in our homes. And I would argue it begins there. It begins in our homes and overflows into our communities. So when I was growing up, let me give you some examples. I was a very spiteful young man. Very, very spiteful. This is one thing I have had to learn very much. Brother would punch me. What do you do back to brother? Oh, brother, how I love you so. No. Punch, return. This is not for the Christian. And this is not for the Christian home. So parents, I know after over time it gets old, helping them work out the squabbles, but it's worthwhile. It's worthwhile showing them, disciplining them, even for the squabbles. Because the squabbles at the heart of it is what the Christian does. He refuses to retaliate. Teaching our sons, teaching our daughters, we don't retaliate when we're wronged. Here's why. I'm explaining those things. Here's the third thing. So retaliation for personal reasons, retaliation for pride or reputation. And this is a very American one, but retaliation for my rights. And I put that in like air quotes. Now hear me. There's nothing wrong with American rights and privileges, okay? We see Paul even use them in the scriptures. Nothing wrong with rights and privileges. We live in one of the freest nations that have ever been, and freedom is a very, very good thing. But here's what it does to us, slowly. It begins to say things like this. We begin to say things like this. I'll get even with you because I deserve better than this. Or we reason, I don't deserve to be treated like this. I deserve better than this. Anytime you have ever retaliated when someone has wronged you, there's an implicit assumption that you don't deserve the mistreatment you're receiving. And just listen to another place in Scripture. Proverbs 20:22 says, "Do not say, I will repay evil." And then here's the command, I think it's one we need to hear. Wait for the Lord, and he will deliver you. So that coworker that every time he sees you continues to knock you, and you think to yourself, I'll just retaliate, and I'll retaliate by just cold shoulder. Let me give you the cold shoulder. We're commended from Scripture. Wait for the Lord. Wait for him. He will deliver you. All right, so that's why Jesus is arguing that. Retaliation is rejected in principle. Let me give you the positive, though, of these things, which is forbearing. Forbearing in all things. Now, forbearing truly just means to bear with somebody, okay? So to bear with a person. So forbearing in all things, that third point. So what does Jesus demand of kingdom citizens? The word forbearance means to bear with someone in strengths and in weaknesses. And I want to give you four things, as we walk down through the rest of the passage. So you've heard it said, verse 38, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, verse 39, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And I want us to see the first one, which is forbearing like an anvil with the violent. Okay? Now, if you're ever familiar with an anvil or any kind of like metal working, an anvil is a thing that just gets beat on. Okay? It gets beat on and it's trying to form the metal around the anvil. Spurgeon, I think it comes from Spurgeon. I think it's helpful. He says, we are to be the anvil when bad men are the hammers. And I know this is a very, very humbling teaching for us. Now, there's two ways you can take the slapping here, okay? The first way is just a literal, physical whoosh, slap you across the face. I would argue, personally, that probably doesn't happen to most of us from day to day. I think that that probably is the sense of what he's trying to elaborate here. But if you notice, I think there's a good argument for it. There's a second way you can understand the slap on the right cheek. Most people in the history of humanity have been right-handed, okay, not left-handed. Meaning that if I were to say I'm being slapped on the right cheek, it would mean that someone is actually backhanding me, which I think is very, very acceptable here because it's a sign of disrespect or a gross insult. Now, here's the problem. We live in a very, very grieved society, okay? A very, very grieved society. Everyone is offended at everything. This is a very true statement. But when a person is grieved, think about what grievance is like putting a steering wheel on their back, okay? So if you have a grievance or you're grieved by something, it's literally like someone has put a steering wheel upon your back and is able to drive you wherever the grievance goes. It's easy. If it's easy to be offended, then we as a church need to understand this. If you can, let me just give you one illustration. If I meet somebody on the campus who's a liberal, I know the things I can say to them that are going to make them very, very grieved. If I look at them and say, this is a man, this is a woman, they go, oh, how dare you? What am I doing to them in that moment? It's grieving them. They're offended by it. And what they're doing is they're unable to control their life. Now they're literally beginning to be driven whichever way I want them to go. What happens when you're that way? What happens when somebody says something to you that is so offensive and it steers you? It's like someone's putting a steering wheel on your back and is able to drive you wherever you want to go. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense. Now I want to come back to the chart here, okay? Because it's very, very important for us. The Christian view of wrong done, rather than being grieved, if the spike continues down forever, that's a person who's grieved. And that's a person who is being controlled and driven in whatever direction the grievance goes. But the beauty of the Christian church is that we are not to be grieved forever. We're meant to reconcile with one another. And part of what that looks like is for us to actually overlook offenses. We continue to remove the grievance, which destroys fellowship, and restore fellowship. Let me just give you an example from the New Testament. Stephen, in Acts chapter 7. There he is, Acts chapter 7, verse 54. He's just preached the sermon there in Jerusalem. He's being stoned, or stoning is beginning to happen. And now when they had heard these things, they were enraged. They ground their teeth at him. Now let me ask you something. If that's true of him right there, he's being stoned, he's being rejected, the message is being rejected. If Stephen was grieved by them, or if he was grieved at them, do you think he would be able to utter the next words that come out of his mouth? Here's how I think I would want to be responding if I'm being stoned in that moment. How dare you harm me? Don't you know I'm a pastor? Don't you know I'm this, that, and the other? But how does Stephen respond? Notice what he says in verse 59 and 60. As they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep, or he was killed in that moment. Is this a man who's grieved? No. This is a man who knows himself that he first is a sinner. He knows himself. He deserves mistreatment. And yet, simultaneously, has been given mercy. And you know what he does when he's being wronged? He gives mercy. He gives mercy to everybody. I want to come back to the home for a second, because I'm convinced what me and you need to hear isn't about out there as much as it is about in here and in our homes and in our communities. Retaliation must be squashed in our homes. We must squash it. Tick-for-tack mentality must be repudiated. I want to say that one more time. Tick-for-tack mentality in our homes must be repudiated. So children, I want to apply this for you for a second. Children, to be a Christian means that we've first been forgiven. So when your sibling wrongs you, what you should do is you should forgive them. You should forgive as you've been forgiven. And parents, the same thing goes for us. Our children will oftentimes speak of us ill, and what do? I treat you so well. Don't you know how well I treat you? Maybe these things have come out of your mouth at certain points. Do you hear it? We're not parenting them in that moment. What we're doing is we're grieved by them. And what we need to do is we need to first be right with the Lord and then address them. Philippians 4:5 says, let your reasonableness, which can only come from not being grieved, be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Now, I could spend a lot longer. We could talk for more time. I don't know if I have time to do it, but we need to talk about domestic abuse, because there's often been some verses taken out of context, like verse 39. I wanted you to hear it again. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other, okay? So there's been some Christians who come along and said things like, look, domestic abuse is really the same thing as like missionaries being mistreated. And what I want to say to that is that's not true. Domestic abuse, especially in a Christian home, is a reputable thing. We live in a society, thankfully, that stands behind biblical principles in this way, unlike most of the rest of the world. If I said this in most of the rest of the world, they would say, that's fine to beat your wife. That's fine to go home and beat your wife. No problem. But when we read the Bible through the lens of this verse, and we try to say everything comes back to Matthew 5:39, that would make sense. But that's not how we read the Bible. It is actively unloving for a wife to remain in a home she's being abused by a husband. It is unloving for a husband who needs an opportunity to change his behavior, especially a Christian. All right, so forbearing as an anvil with the violent. Second one, forbearing as a true act of tolerance. Notice what he says again in verse 40. If anyone would sue you and take your tunic, which is your like your undershirt, let him have your cloak, which is like your jacket as well. The word tolerance is wildly misused in our society. Let me give you two non-biblical definitions. Tolerance, non-biblically defined, just as a word, is the ability or willingness to tolerate something, in particular the existence of opinions or behaviors that one does not necessarily agree with. And I'm going to say something for us, and I really believe it's true, that Christians should be the most tolerant people on the face of the earth. We are the only people who ever should be able to say, I love you still. You've wronged me, and I'm going to forgive you. I'm going to choose to overlook this offense. Where the rest of the world, to go back to the Stephen illustration, listen to what they did, but when they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears, they rushed together and hurt him. So that's how the rest of the world acts. That's not how we act. We truly are a tolerant people in that way. Here, let me give you the third one. So it's forbearing as an anvil, forbearing as a true act of tolerance. The third one, forbearing by going the extra mile. So notice what he says in verse 41. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Now again, the context here just a little bit more. In Roman society or Greco-Roman society, what they would do is they would sometimes commandeer people to do work for them. So this is actually what happened when Simon of Cyrene ended up carrying the cross for Jesus. what ended up happening was they made him carry the cross for Jesus. And I loved what one author said. He said, the first mile renders to Caesar's the things that are Caesar's. The second mile, by meeting oppression with kindness, renders to God the things that are God's. And this is very, very important teaching for us, not only in physical things, but I would actually argue a big one would be in relational things. I want to call this one the relational extra mile. We need to be able to go with people the relational extra mile. When we have been wronged, when people are canceling us all around, we must be a people who go the extra mile. So if people are annoying or obnoxious, we go the extra mile. We bear with them, especially with their weaknesses. Let me give you a fourth one, and then we'll close up. So forbearing is an anvil. Forbearing is a true act of tolerance. Forbearing in the extra mile. And then finally, forbearing by giving to the needy. And again, we could spend probably 2 or 3 weeks on this, just the issues that this few verses bring up. But he says in verse 42, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now, there's immediately things that come up here. This is a very simple sense of the term, isn't it? He says, if someone needs something from you, they're needy and they're begging from you, give it to them. Give what they need. Well, have you been to New York City recently, Daniel? Have you been to Chicago recently, Daniel? I'd say, yes, I understand. There are needy and poor people all over the place. Beggars all the time. But we need to have a spirit that is always willing to give to everyone. Now, I'm not saying we always give to everyone, because there's a couple ways that I want to qualify this. First off, we don't lend like the rest of the world lends. This is a very important piece. The Christian gives because God has given him all things. Everything we have is a gift, so to give without expecting in return is the natural due for the Christian. Luke 6, 34 to 35. And if you lend to those whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and evil. So when we lend to people, we lend knowing full well, I don't expect repayment. I love you. I love you. I cannot tell you the number of families that are split up over $50, the number of families that are split up over a piece of land. It humbles me and humiliates me every time you talk to a family and you hear they're broken up. Yeah, they don't talk. Uncle Bill, we don't talk to Uncle Bill. Why? He tried to take this piece of land and all the while claiming to be Christians. Friends, it shouldn't be so. It can't be so. We lend not expecting to receive in return. And what we do in that moment is it's like the year of Jubilee all over again. Every time we give to somebody, the year of Jubilee. I don't owe you anything. Proverbs 22:7, notice, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is slave of the lender, except for the Christian. You know why? Because the Christian's continually releasing them. I want to say, we need to acknowledge here, how far is too far, Daniel? How far is too far with the beggar? How far is too far with the needy? And my answer to that question is, I don't know. I'm not going to put a limit on it. I'm not going to tell you, oh, it's $20. I'm not going to say it's $100. I'm not going to say drain your bank account with them. I think there's a lot of wisdom in not doing that. But we see beggars and we realize that we want to help them. And simultaneously, we need to square another text of Scripture. 2 Thessalonians 3, 10 through 12. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some of you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Now we could talk here for a long time about social programs and welfare and other things that honestly I think are very much a hindrance to our society and places people into slavery. But the poor we will always have, mainly because Jesus promises it. We will have the poor with us always. But we need to have a spirit as Christians of willing to give even to beggars at all times. Now, if you're taking notes, get this. You get nothing else. This is the real main point of the whole sermon. In God's kingdom, retaliation for personal, prideful, or perceived rights are forsaken, making Christians the most forbearing people on earth. So there's only one simple question to ask here at the very end as we wrap up. Christian, where do you need to grow in forbearance? Where are you not bearing with brothers, sisters, other people in our society? Where are we trying to execute retaliation? Because it's in those areas that we need to grow. I want us to take a minute, and I want us to pause to reflect on what we've heard this morning. I'm going to ask some questions of us. So just take a minute. Calm your heart to the best you can. And I will, I'll pray for us at the end. So just take a second and reflect on what we've heard here this morning. Christian, where do you need to grow in forbearance? Take just a second and ask the Lord where you need to grow in forbearance. Where do you need to own an area of retaliation? Take just a minute and work that out here between you and the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I'm confident and that you will show us areas, Lord, especially with retaliation, that, Lord, we have retaliated when we have been wronged. And, Lord, it is not in step with the gospel. So I just pray, Lord, that we would be a people, a forbearing people, a people that, though when wronged, are able to forgive because we have been forgiven. Lord, help us in this. Help us to bear with our failings of our neighbors and our friends. Help us to bear with each other and so fulfill the law of Christ. God, give us the grace to do this, we pray. Or for this we ask. In Jesus' name, amen.